Psalm 107. This is our psalm of the month, and it works out that it is a Thanksgiving psalm as well. I'm going to sing it when we get finished with the sermon here. If you have Apple Music or Spotify or one of those, you should put in your playlist Wendell Kimbrough, Psalm 107, Oh Give Thanks Unto the Lord. Excellent version of this. You're going to get the Chance and Beau version of this, not the Wendell Kimbrough, so sorry. I sing pretty good, but the guitar is going to be off. We've already read the first 9 verses, so I'm not going to reread those. We'll work through those as we go. I am aware that there's 43 verses. I know some of you, your back's just tensed up. You flip the page and you said, oh man, there's 43 verses. It won't be as long as you think. I also want to do something this morning that we don't typically do, but we're in a unique time in American history. I don't always bring in the outside world to the church. The church is sovereign. God is first and God is to be honored. But we are up this week up against a Thanksgiving holiday, and it's a national holiday, and it's a holiday that was formed in our country's history. So I'm going to overlay for you this morning the Psalm 107, the interpretation there from the perspective of the Hebrews and the time that was written. And then Psalm 107, which has come to be known as, anybody know the title of this in the modern era? It's not in your Bible. Culturally, it's come to be known as the Pilgrim's Psalm. So I'm going to overlay for you several little stories, information of the Puritans, who in church history we would consider to be very important. And we call them pilgrims in secular history. The Mayflower, England, Holland, and then all the way over to, where did they land? Plymouth Rock. If you don't know that history, go home and watch Charlie Brown Thanksgiving and get that laid out just right for you there. These were godly people. They brought the church to these lands, and there's some amazing things that go there. And if there were ever a book of the Bible that tells their story, this would be it. And then we'll apply it in our time now. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless as we look at Psalm 107. God, we love you. We thank you for letting us be a church who is free to worship you. Thank you for America. And we thank you that there were those who left their lives to come and take a treacherous journey and begin again for the sake of not being persecuted for their faith. So Lord, we thank you this week for all of your blessings, for our homes, for our family, for your bounty of food and health and goodness. We also thank you for this history that we have. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and thank you for the biblical history as your people originally penned down and wrote these words, giving you thanks. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin just in verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That's the pressing matter in Psalm 107. In fact, we're going to end this morning with, oh, that men would give thanks unto the Lord. We should be a thankful people. We must be a thankful people. So if you got to zone out, if you're up against your nap, that's the sermon. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Please give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 107 was a favorite of the English Puritans who sailed to America. So much that it became to be known the Pilgrim's Psalm. They were under the leadership of William Bradford, and they courageously crossed the Atlantic Ocean in search of religious freedom in the New World and found it as they landed in America. The Pilgrims came ashore at Plymouth Rock on Monday, December the 11th, 1620, after having spent the previous day worshiping God aboard their ship, the Mayflower. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that fact, but I want you to think about what that means. About 67 days at sea, they finally put the anchor down, but it's the Lord's Day, so they don't go and get to work. They stay on the boat for one more day and worship their Lord. So when you decide today if you're going to have a day of rest or if you're going to do some project you've been up against, let that convict you, right? The Puritans are so good at that. Man, they always seem to know where to just get us there, don't they? Governor William Bradford, in his account of the Plymouth Plantation, explicitly referred to Psalm 107. His well-known summation of their achievement was based virtually verbatim on the lines in the sections of Psalm 107. This psalm was obviously very much on the minds of the pilgrims as they came to America in search of a new land in which to worship God. This hymn, chronicling God's goodness to his people, was their guiding light, and it should be ours even today. God guides his people, and where he guides his people, there he provides for his people. That is our belief, and that is what we give thanks for as we look at Psalm 107. We begin in verses 1 through 3 with a call to give thanks. We'll continue in 4 through 32 with the calls of giving thanks. And then we end in 33 through 43 with the crown to which we give thanks. So a call to give thanks, the calls for giving thanks, and the crown, the sovereign God to whom we give our thanks. In its own setting, Psalm 107 is a praise song of the regathered people of Israel after their Babylonian bondage. Psalms 105, 106, 107 form a trilogy. Psalm 105 recounts Israel's experience from the time of God's covenant with Abraham to the people's entrance into the promised land. Psalm 106 then tracks their unfaithfulness during that same time period and reflects the years of their exile to Babylon. Then comes Psalm 107, thanking God for their deliverance from that exile. This is the psalm that then was later suitable for the pilgrims and now is even loved by us as well. We may see ourselves in each of the situations laid out in the 107th psalm. 1 through 3 is the call to give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Spurgeon wrote that the theme of this psalm is thanksgiving and the motives for it. You probably have some motives for what you're going to do this week. Anybody's motive is to just stuff yourself because you believe that leftovers are for quitters. Anybody's motive to get a Black Friday deal, even if you have to elbow some little old lady in the eye? Anybody's motive this week to go and do some good work on Thursday morning so you won't feel quite as bad about what you're going to do Thursday evening and Friday morning? No, it's good to do good things. A lot of you do that. That's wonderful. Well, here are some motives. Four reasons are given in these verses in this call to give thanks. Number one, in verse number one, he is good. We give thanks because he is good. Divine goodness is one of the most fundamental truths of God. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The second part of that verse gives us the second motive for our thanksgiving, the second reason. So give thanks to the Lord, number one, for he is good. Number two, because his mercy endures forever. His mercy is enduring and it is eternal. Now, this phrase that we gather in here, it's mostly just the word mercy, but it's mercy when used in this tense in the Hebrew language. His mercy that endures eternally is the Hebrew word. Does anybody know the Hebrew word? I thought somebody whispered it, but I wasn't sure. Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. In fact, that word comes up a lot in the Psalms. It speaks to God's loving kindness. It speaks to his steadfast love. So as we read in our text this morning, for his mercy endures forever, that's our reason. Get yourself within the context of what would have been known in their language with the word that they would have used for why we're giving thanks. He's loving and he's kind. He has a steadfast love. This word refers to a joint obligation. If you and I are going to meet in the morning at 8 o'clock for coffee, we have a joint obligation. You're going to show up and I'm going to phone in. Doesn't work that way, does it? No, it's a joint obligation. We're going to come together at the time appointed and do whatever it is we set out to do. This is his mercy that endures forever. It's a joint obligation. It's an unfailing kind of love. This word is most often used in regards to God's love in relation to his covenant. Verse number two gives us the third reason to give thanks. because he redeems. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That line in this song lays out a dual meaning. Not only does he redeem to himself, but he redeems away from the enemy. As he draws us to him, he takes us away from Satan. What a wonderful thought that is. And then the psalmist instructs this group, say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Nobody could better comment on that phrase in Scripture besides J. Vernon McGee. How many of you are familiar with J. Vernon McGee? Yeah, he's great. If you've never heard his voice, look him up this afternoon and listen to how he talks. Those of you who know his voice will love this quote because you'll be able to hear it through his lips and not mine. McGee says, "We need more say-so Christians." Can't you just hear him saying that? We need more say-so Christians. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't go around complaining and criticizing. If you are a Christian, tell others how good God is. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The closest English we have for that Hebrew word is actually not say so, which works pretty good. It's actually mention. Because see, when we use the phrase say so, we're like, oh, I'm going to say something. They said happy holidays. I'm going to say. Yeah. What a Grinch we are, because we're just in someone's face. Who's been told, if you say Merry Christmas at this register, you're going to be fired. You say Happy Holidays. And here's this poor kid that you're just like, no, it's Merry Christmas. Doesn't work that way. The say-so here in this text, that's not what it means. It actually is the word mention. Let the redeemed of the Lord mention. Now think of that tense of what is being said here. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his enduring love, his everlasting, joint obligated love. Of this, let those who've been redeemed, gathered from the enemy unto the Lord, let them mention this. It's as if the psalm is singing out, would you at least mention his goodness? Would you at least mention to someone how great God has been for you in your life? Could you at least bring it up? Would you say something about it? There's where the say-so comes from. The redeemed always should be talking about God's goodness. And then verse number 3 is the fourth reason he gathers. He gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Who are these that are redeemed by God's goodness? Who should say so? Just those from the east and the west and the north and the south. That's all. This is the call to give thanks. And it should cause us to ask, am I among the redeemed? Have I been gathered in? Am I one who has been delivered from sin and gathered from my aimless secular wanderings to be a part of God's well-beloved, his well-grounded, his well-established covenant people? If you've been redeemed from your sin by the death of Jesus Christ, you should thank God for your deliverance and tell others that God indeed is good and that his love endures forever, as this psalm says. Else we are like the unregenerate. Romans 1:21 tells us about them, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Of all the negative things that Romans 1 says toward those who turn away from God, one of the ones that always strikes me is that little phrase, neither were thankful. Come, you thankful people, come. We gather together. We have cause to give praise. This is the call. Now we get the cause to give praise. Verses 4 through 9, the cause for giving thanks is that he gives away to those who are wandering in the wilderness. Verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now, as you think through these verses, it carries a lasting application. You have to remember, these are not sections of doctrine. These are psalms of worship. So our theology determines our doxology. What we know of God determines how we worship God. Well, who knew better of God here than the Hebrews, especially David and those who would write down these psalms? So they penned these divinely inspired hymns for the people to sing in their worship. God, in His all-knowingness, all-powerfulness, His eternality, was able to have words penned that spanned our time. If you think of our time, it was them then us now, and we got the pilgrim somewhere in between. But if you think of God's time, as He's far removed from that and above it, it's all just down here happening inside of His creation. So yes, we will think of the Israelites. Where did they leave to wander in the wilderness? Egypt. That would work. This hymn would be very applicable there. But was there anyone who wandered prior to that? If you think all the way back to the beginning, you can even bring your mind to those kicked out of Eden. Wandering from the garden, well, where do we go now? We've only ever known the garden. Where are we supposed to sleep? What are we supposed to eat? They're wandering in that wilderness. And then we think of those on a ship in the sea, trying to leave persecution and get somewhere else, right? So let's read with those on our mind. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they may go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That'll bring you into the hymnody that is here. You're going to get four verses. So we have an intro and a conclusion. There's four verses in between. Each of those verses has a refrain. The refrain is like verse number 8, verse number 15, verse number 21. You'll see that same refrain over and over again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. So just like we sing, I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. And we get to the chorus and we say, oh, victory in Jesus. At our reverse, right? Well, at the end of each of these verses in this psalm, the refrain is, oh, that men would praise the Lord. And then each refrain has its own special little turnaround in verse number 9. These are the official musical words. You can ask Miss Wiggins and all the musicians. Turnaround's just right up in there. Bach and Beethoven used that, didn't they? Yeah, of course. I don't know anything about music, so there's probably some better way to say this, but I'm getting it on our level here. So the turnaround in verse number 9 after it's, oh, that men would praise the Lord, is the why. Once more, just kind of a brief review. For He satisfies the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. So, this first cause for giving thanks is that He gives away to those who are wandering in the wilderness. We already spoke of Israel. In the wilderness, they were on a 40-year track to nowhere. I mean, we know where they were going to end up, but they were going to wander around for 40 years until a generation died away. Mostly because of their ungratefulness. They wandered in the desert wastelands for 4 decades. They were captive to their own sin. They found no way to a city that they could settle in, where a supply of food and water would be found to satisfy them and to sustain them. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And just like the psalm reads here, they cried out to God, and He heard them, and He gave them a home. It's easy to understand why these words would have appealed to our pilgrim fathers as describing their own experiences. James Montgomery Boyce writes, these poor people had been driven from their homes and were virtually hounded from place to place, at one time escaping England for Holland until at last they sailed for the American continent. I'll read to you from William Bradford, the pilgrim governor. He said they were hunted and persecuted on every side. Some were taken and clapped up in prison. Others had their houses beset and watched night and day and hardly escaped their enemies' hands. And the most were fain constrained to flee and leave their houses and habitations and the means of their livelihood. So when they finally came to America and were settled in their own homes from 1620 on, however rustic these crude shelters may have been, the pilgrims felt enormous gratitude to God. And here we are, the direct beneficiaries of all of this. As I think of where they were versus where we are now, I can only conclude with what verse 8 says. Oh, that we would praise God for His goodness. How blessed are we? I mean, just think about where we get to gather for worship. It's clean. It's conditioned. It's comfortable. There's Baptist preacher for you, isn't it? 3 C's of church. You drove your car here this morning. You had a parking spot. I mean, it's unbelievable that this is how blessed we are in this time in church history. Oh, that we would give thanks to God for His goodness. We're not concerned about what we're going to eat today. If you are, come home with me. There's plenty. We're not concerned about if we're going to be persecuted for our faith today. We're not concerned about are the natives going to come out of the woods after us today. We're not concerned about is this ship going to sink today. We cried out to God and He gave us a way in the wilderness. And here we are, the direct beneficiaries of that way. And we live in a time of blessedness. I'm just going to meddle for a minute. Sometimes we can't even find time to read our Bibles. Sometimes I just really don't feel like going to church today. Sometimes I've got too much going on in my life to give thanks. The preacher's talking about giving thanks. But he didn't know what I've got going on at work this week. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Do you catch the tone here in this psalm? It's helpful, isn't it? Second cause that we have for giving thanks is verses 10 through 16. Because He breaks the bonds of those who are locked in prison. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and hath cut the barns of iron in sunder. How many instances in the history of Israel can you recall when they were put under bondage due to their rebellion against God? Even in the New Testament, we read of the apostles being jailed, not so much for their poor behavior, but because they were standing for God. If you think about those being kicked out of the garden for their disobedience, what would be the jail? What would be the bands that held them asunder, as the psalm reads here? Certainly we understand where this psalm is going there. As we think of being jailed, not many of us here, I can imagine, have ever been jailed for our faith. Maybe if we put a twist on it, we could kind of justify that a little bit. But that's rare in our day. But I think of the story of Peter and Rhoda that we just read about on Wednesday nights. Peter's jailed for the faith. The church is gathered up for their midweek prayer meeting, and they're praying that God would let him out of jail. An angel comes, and the chains come off of Peter's hands. The jail cell opens up. The gate to the place opens up, and Peter just walks right out. Well, where does he go? Well, he goes to church. He goes and finds the church gathered up, and a little girl named Rhoda comes to the front door there. And she says, oh, it's Peter. And she doesn't even let him in. She's so excited. She just runs to tell everybody, Peter's out front. And they said, Rhoda, you're crazy. He's jailed. That's why we're gathered here. Don't you not know? We're praying for Peter. You should be in here praying too. What are you doing out there at the front door anyways? You imagine the scorn they must have given poor Rhoda. And Peter standing out there on the street like, hey, guys, could you let me in, please? It's a wonderful thought. William Bradford tells many stories of the pilgrims being jailed as their religious persecution. In one, the men were separated from their wives and children. And he writes, pitiful it was to see the heavy case of these poor women in this distress. What weeping and crying on every side, some for their husbands that were carried away, others not knowing what should become of them and their little ones, others again melting in tears, seeing their poor little ones hanging about them, crying for fear and quaking with cold. Being thus apprehended, they were hurried from one place to another, from one justice to another, till in the end, they knew not what to do with them. Bradford recounts how they eventually, nevertheless, did manage to escape that and get to Holland, where they thank God for at least a brief time of freedom before they sailed here. Though we can, not many of us say, oh, I know, I've been persecuted, I've been jailed for my faith. All of us who are Christians this morning can speak of being delivered from the prison house of sin. We've been in that bondage since Eden. And each of us can say that we've rebelled against the words of God. But, as verse 13 reads, We cried unto the Lord in our trouble, and he saved us out of our distresses. Verse 14, he brought us out of the darkness and out of the shadow of death, and he break our bands in sunder. Then, of course, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. Why? What's the repeat there? For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. The third cause that we have for giving thanks is in verses 17 through 22. It's that he delivers us from our destructions. Verse 17. Fools, because of their destruction and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. In this third cause, the Lord delivered the sick from death. It's called their own destructions because of what they had done. They had gotten themselves into this situation. When rebellious sinners were afflicted and near the gates of death, they cried out to him and he restored them, healing them by his word. So people should praise the Lord and sacrifice thanks offerings, praise offerings, because of this restored health. Now, to go back to the Mayflower, we won't say that the scenario they got themselves into was because of their disobedience, but nevertheless, they were in a scenario where they needed God to deliver them from distress and to deliver them from destructions. We have the report that four of the original 102 passengers died before they ever even reached America. One died just before the ship landed. The rooms for the passengers were crowded and they were below deck. The food was terrible and many of the people became seasick. The hatches had to remain sealed off because of the constant storms, so they had very little fresh air. The pilgrims were so sick, yet so devoted to God, that the sailors nicknamed them Psalm Singing Puke Stockings. I don't know if that's good or bad. I mean, it's great, right? But it's bad all at the same time. Most terrible of all, half of the remainder from that voyage died on land in that first winter, which Bradford titled The Starving Time. They were malnourished. They died, they didn't have enough to eat. Only 12 of the original 26 heads of families and 4 of the original 12 unattached men or boys survived. All but a few of the women perished. 9 little girls lived. As for the rest, there was much sickness. In fact, it was what we would call the flu now, I think. But they just called it the common illness. And what's wrong with it? It's got the common illness. Everybody was having it, so that was what it was. In our case, we can go further. Notice how this section places the blame of the sickness on the foolish, on their transgressions, on their iniquities. Thus, God delivered them from their own destructions. He saved them from their distresses. This is applicable at times physically, but always this is applicable spiritually. God's word heals our spiritual diseases. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And then we have verses 23 through 32, this fourth cause to give thanks because he calms our stormy seas. Verse 22, let me read 22 again. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We don't always apply thanksgiving and sacrifice together, do we? But there is something that's good about a sacrificial thanksgiving. Now remember, biblically, obedience is preferred over sacrifice. It's easy to be being disobedient, but to make some great sacrifice for God, and God is saying, no, 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 I just prefer your obedience. But within our obedience, when we offer a thanksgiving that costs us something. Do you remember David told the man, he said, no, I'm not going to give worship to my Lord that costs me nothing. The man said, well, this is for a God who I love too, and you're my king and I love you, and I'm not going to charge you. And David said, well, then I refuse it because it's going to cost me something to give this sacrifice. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. When I was a kid, you'd watch the old westerns or even the old Batman, not the new Batman, the old Batman. One of the things I loved as a kid, because you knew the end of the story. What was going to happen at the end? Good guy's going to win, bad guy's not. You knew it was going to happen. And some people say, well, that's boring. I don't watch that. It's the same thing every time. But I like the good guy winning every time. And then I like the anticipation of, well, how's he going to get him this time? I knew the cowboy was going to kill the man in the white hat, was going to shoot the guy in the black hat. They were going to drag him off to jail or hang him, right? It's 5 years old. I loved it. But I like the anticipation. This psalm kind of flows that way, doesn't it? But by the time you get here, you realize, oh, they may be shipwrecked at sea, but guess what they're going to do? They're going to call out to God, Jonah, Paul, and God's going to swoop in and he's going to take care of them. And that's sort of a bit of the point of this psalm. Because the psalm isn't saying in a calm and easy way, so praise the Lord. It's saying in a bit of a, I'm going to use the word obnoxious, not the right word, but it's the best one coming to mind right now. It's in your face kind of a way. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. We can't build this case any better for you. Do it. At least mention his goodness. This fourth one here is especially close for the pilgrims. They were at sea on a 65-day late fall crossing of the turbulent North Atlantic. One ferocious storm was believed to have had 50-mile-an-hour winds and 50-foot waves. I can't imagine that. The storm was so rough that it opened up cracks in the ship's hull. As it raged on for days, these psalm-singing puke stockings began to pray. And eventually, it got so bad the sailors began to pray, who had given them such a nickname. But it wasn't all bad. Verse 29 tells us, he maketh the calm, the storm a calm. We know from the Gospels that all it takes for our God to do is just to say peace, and the storm will be still. One day on this Mayflower ship, one of the huge cross beams supporting the main deck cracked. This is it. They are shipwrecked. I mean, it's over at this point. The sailors scurry and scramble and strain to try to do something here. Guess what the pilgrims decided to do? Pray. As they were praying, one of their ministers, William Brewster, happened to remember that they had loaded up a large iron jack screw to have for their future builds in the new land, to do some heavy lifting when they were going to put some stuff together there. It's exactly what the sailors needed to crank this main beam back into place and repair the ship while out in the middle of the ocean. There's even an account of, so you're thinking, I know it wasn't always 50-foot waves and 50-mile-an-hour winds, but there's even an account of during this just turbulent voyage, a baby is born. The father, so thankful for this, thought, I'm going to name this child something to do with what we're doing here. So the child was named Oceanus. Poor kid. Look at verse 30, though. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Parents, you're going to need that verse this afternoon. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. On Saturday, November the 11th, 1620, the Mayflower sailed beyond the end of Cape Cod and turned up into a bay. At 10 a.m., Captain Jones ordered the anchor of the Mayflower to be dropped. God brought them into their safe haven. Verse 31, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Can you imagine in their lives then the relief that came from that? Can you imagine just walking up on the deck of that ship and just a sigh of relief and the loss of fear of life is just gone, and you just stop and you look up to heaven and you just praise God for his goodness, for his deliverance, for his wonderful works in your life. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's what they did. William Bradford wrote later of this moment. He said, I cannot but stand half amazed at this poor people's present condition. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and his grace? Bradford also noted that the pilgrims fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the rim and stable earth. And maybe you should have said this before. We have a lot of children in here. Kids, this ship had no motor. It had no engine. Do any of you children know how it was powered? How'd they get it to move forward? What do you think?
Sails.
What's a sail? A giant sheet. And what does it do? How does it make it work? The wind. It was wind powered, and they went across from Europe to America. Let's get into biblical history. In biblical history, we've already said we can track the life of Jonah. He disobeyed God. He tried to take a sea trip to a vacation property, and God had him shipwrecked almost until he jumped off the boat, was swallowed by a whale. Inside the belly of the whale, 3 days, 3 nights, he cried out to God, and God had the whale spew him out on land. Paul, on a missionary journey, is shipwrecked. He tells the captain, I've been talking to the Lord. An angel of the Lord stood by me this night and told me no one's life is going to be lost if you'll just do what I say. Isn't that just wonderful? Here you are, an experienced sailor, an experienced captain, and this Baptist missionary wants to try to tell you how to run your boat because he's been talking to God. Maybe you're here today and you're at your wit's end. Maybe you're up against a shipwreck. Verse 27 said, they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. You ever feel that way? You don't know what's up and what's down. You're busy over here, but you're also busy over there, and everything just seems like a scurry. You get to the very end of your rope. You're staggering through life like a drunken sailor. All that you have left that you can do is cry to the Lord in your trouble. Or verse 28 says, he bringeth them out of their distresses. Cry out to him today. He will bring you out of your distresses. Verse 29 tells you he will calm your storms. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Often, for us, it's just an end to it all. That's what it was for the pilgrims here. But sometimes, this verse doesn't say he brings them out of the storm till later. It says he brings them to a safe haven. No, it just says he makes their storm a calm. Sometimes you'll finish the trip. You'll finish the journey. You'll still go through the thing. But for whatever reason, you have peace while there's mess all around. What a wonderful thought that is. And then the psalm ends with the crown to which we give thanks. So the call to give thanks, the cause, and now the crown to which we give thanks. In these last lines, the psalmist speaks of the Lord's providential governing of the world as a final reason for praise. How can I believe that he would do all of the things that are spoken of here? We've had four episodes of the man in the white hat shooting and winning against the guy in the black hat. How do we know this is true? Well, here's the conclusion. In verses 33 through 38, he writes that the Lord has great power even over nature. He can turn a desert into a watered area, or he can make a fruitful land become a wasteland. He does this because of the wickedness or the obedience of the people in the land. Verse 33, he turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Then 35 through 38 tells us that God made the barren land become habitable, a city where they could settle, which is what was looked for in verse 4 and verse number 7. Read 35. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, a dry ground into water springs, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, suffering not their cattle to decrease. This he did for the benefit of those who were poor and needy, so that their numbers greatly flourished. And then 39 through 43 tells us that the Lord also has power over people's experiences. He humbles and brings down the proud, but he lifts up the poor and needy. Verse 39, again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he setteth the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. Verse 42, so the redeemed praise the Lord. The upright see and rejoice, but the wicked are silent. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. And then verse 43 says, a wise person will consider this carefully. A wise person will note the Lord's great love. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That word is there again. What is that word for loving kindness? Hesed. And if you trace that from where we began with it in verse number 1, and then we end with it in verse number 43, it comes up at the end of each verse. Verse number 8, oh that men would praise the Lord for his hesed. Verse number 15, oh that men would praise the Lord for his hesed. Verse number 21, oh that men would praise the Lord for his what? For his joint obligation. For his eternal keeping of his covenants. What a wonderful thing. Give thanks. There's a call to give thanks. There's cause to give thanks. There is the crown to which we give thanks. And I give you this call again as the psalm gives it to you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. James Boyce says, believers should thank God for being what he is and acting as he does. And not only when things are going our way or as we have it easy. We see that example in the Israelites. We see that example in the Puritan pilgrims. We see that example in the apostles. It's the example for us to follow as well as the church. May we, the church, follow after them all with thanksgiving. Let's stand and pray.